Thank you for your good singing this morning. I pray that is the prayer of our hearts, to be like Jesus, to be more like him each day. And how do we learn how to do that? Well, we learn from his word. At this time, the children who would like to head to junior church are dismissed. We have junior church available for children up through second grade, and so they are welcome to attend to that at this time. For those of us who are remaining in the church service, please take your Bibles and open them to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 will be our focus this morning. The Word of God. We've been focusing on God's Word and how it must be the foundation for our lives. In our church name, we call ourselves Open Door Bible Church for a reason. And last Sunday, we looked at Psalm 119, verses 105, where it says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We looked at a number of other passages to encourage us, to remind us, to exhort us with the truth that there is nothing more necessary and our lives than the Word of God. And we looked at the necessity of God's Word together last Sunday. This morning, as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I would like us to look for the time we have together at the authority and the sufficiency of God's Word. And we're going to start, we have a little lengthier passage of Scripture this morning, but I want to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul is writing here to young Pastor Timothy, as the Apostle Paul is soon to pass off the scene from this world, and he's about to go into the presence of Christ. And he writes Timothy, we'll talk a little bit later about the context, this letter itself, but he's writing Timothy with some final, literally, some final words and exhortations this side of heaven to a young pastor who needed to be encouraged. But not just to him as a pastor, but to the church. And as Timothy was called to lead the church in Ephesus, he was to set an example for the believers, for them to follow as well. And so our focus this morning, as I said, is on the authority, sufficiency of God's Word. We'll start in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings," or we could say the Holy Scriptures. And these Holy Scriptures have a purpose. They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound," or we could say healthy, "teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." I can't think of a more relevant passage to what we are realizing and seeing in our own world today, in our own country, in our own communities, as the Word of God is being ignored by many. And yet the call for Christians is to keep on believing the Word. Keep on resting in God's Word as our ultimate authority and our sufficiency for life. So I pray that is our focus this morning. And let's pray, as before we come to God's Word, that God will help us understand His Word clearly, to have a desire to obey His Word fully, and that God would get the glory in our hearts. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you again for everyone who is here. What a blessing it is to see so many friends and acquaintances and close friends here this morning worshiping you. Father, I pray that as we come now to your word, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you in your sight. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take your truth this morning and plant your word deeply in our hearts. I pray you would use your word to help us know better how to obey your word, how better to rejoice in your truth, how better to live out what it means to be a Christian for the glory of God. I pray, Lord, that again, my words would be helpful and accurate to your word, which is our ultimate authority. I pray that none of us would leave here this morning thinking that our experience ultimately should guide us, but rather that your word, your truth must guide us and help us work through the changing experiences of life. So I pray, God, that your word will be very precious to us this morning. I pray that the truths that are here will change our lives and embolden us and edify us and build us up to live for your glory this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning, the message is going to be very straightforward, and I hope it doesn't sound too redundant as we go through. But I would like to just impress upon us clearly, through God's word this morning, to present to us a clear reminder from Scripture that we as Christians, we as believers, must live our lives in submission and obedience to the authority of God's word. God's word, ultimately, is all that is going to matter at the end of the day. Did we follow and obey God's word? Did we truly trust and obey it? Do we believe it in our lives? Or did we follow our own way? That, at the end of the day, is all that is going to matter. And so I want to encourage us, impress upon us, to be spiritually healthy Christians this morning. Not just today on Sunday, but every day of the week. The big idea, if I could leave that with you this morning, I'll repeat it several times in our message, hopefully. The big idea, the proposition I would have for us this morning is this. Spiritually healthy Christians believe in the authority and sufficiency of God's word. Spiritually healthy Christians, Christians that are growing in their walk with God, Christians that are approved before God in his image, spiritually healthy Christians believe in the authority and sufficiency of God's word. And how do we know that spiritually healthy Christians believe that? Because they live it out. The way we find out what we truly believe in life is how we live out those truths in our day-to-day living, especially in the difficult seasons of life, but also every day in what may seem as the easier seasons of life or the not as difficult seasons of life. Those are times where we see we do really believe that God's word is our authority and it is our sufficiency. It is what we rest in. We took some time in 2020 when we were kind of under quarantine and we weren't allowed to gather. We were trying to figure out, should we gather or not? And there was a lot of learning as we went along together as a church family. And I'm so thankful for how our church family focused on Christ, remained faithful to his word in those times. But as there were some times, about 10 weeks in 2020, where we weren't gathering and we were doing some meetings over YouTube, or we were handing out CDs. I remember stopping at different folks' houses and giving recordings. And it was a unique time for all of us. But at that time, we looked back at 2 Timothy. And we kind of walked through 2 Timothy to look at how this letter reminds us of certain essentials for Christian living. Certain things that we must have in our lives if we would be a faithful Christian. We talked about the church. We talked about the Word of God. We talked about its authority and its sufficiency in our lives. You know, 2020 was kind of a buzzword for 2020 was that word essential, right? Are you an essential business or do you have an essential needs? And yet that word essential has kind of come up throughout the last couple of years. There is nothing more essential in the life of a Christian than the Word of God. And Paul impresses on Timothy, especially in this letter, the significance of God's word, its authority, its supremacy that it must have in our lives. As we look through 2 Timothy, I'd like to take a couple moments just to look at some passages in this letter that lead up to where Paul gets in this passage. And although Paul was much older than Timothy, we find that in Acts, Timothy and Paul shared one of the closest friendships that we see in Scripture. We see friendships throughout Scripture. We see David and Jonathan. We see Jesus and his disciples. And we see Paul and Timothy. They had a very close relationship. Timothy, many times, Paul would refer to him as his son in the faith. Paul was very instrumental in helping Timothy grow in his walk with Christ. And Timothy would come along with Paul on his second missionary journey and really remain with him until Paul would leave Timothy at different places to build up the church, many times because Paul got kicked out because of persecution. But Timothy would stay and help that church be established. And now we see that Timothy is not with Paul. Paul is actually a prisoner of Rome at this time. He is near his last days on earth. But Timothy is able to be free to preach the gospel, and he is out in the city, the major city of Ephesus, we believe. History shows us he was in Ephesus as the pastor there, one of the lead elders in the church. And Paul had seen and heard how Timothy had a vibrant ministry in Ephesus. Both of them had ministered together in that city for 2 years, we find in Acts 18 and 19. But now Timothy is there, and he is leading the church. Paul is not with him, and Paul knew that his time on earth was getting short. Maybe you know someone who recently went to be with the Lord, or you remember the homegoing of a brother or sister, and it was made clear, whether through physical things, that it was soon time for them, that it seemed for them to go be with the Lord. Maybe you remember some of those conversations you've had. I think of some of the brothers and sisters in Christ that we've known in the past couple of years that have gone on to be with the Lord, and I think of those last weeks, those last times to meet with them and hear their trust in the Lord and hear their confidence in Christ. Those are very special moments, and they last with you. Paul was going through that time, and yet he couldn't be with Timothy. So he sends this letter, and Paul wanted to leave Timothy with a final charge, a final word of encouragement to make sure that Timothy was committed to the authority and the power and the sufficiency of God's word, especially as Timothy faced a lot of false teaching, a lot of false living, a lot of mistruth like we face in our culture today. Paul says, Timothy, don't abandon the word of God. Preach the word. Be faithful. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to just look at a couple sections really quick that we see Paul through this letter building up to this crescendo towards the end of this letter on preaching the word, Timothy, and also for Christians to live out the word in their lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you look in verse 13, Paul says towards the very beginning of his letter, follow, or that carries the idea of also hold fast, follow the pattern of the sound words. We read this in chapter 4, the healthy words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy would continue to hold fast to the sound or the healthy words instead of deviating from the authority of God's word. And Paul's not saying, hold to my words. He's saying, hold to the word of God. Hold fast to the word of God. Follow it. Pursue after it. Let it change your life as you lead God's church. Turn over to chapter 2, if you would, in 2 Timothy, and look at verse 8. Paul is bound with chains as a criminal in the eyes of the world. And what was his fault? He dared to tell people that Jesus loved them and that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Faith in him. But he was bound as a prisoner. But Paul encourages Timothy, don't be ashamed of my chains. Don't be scared. And he gives him some good reminders. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. He says, just because I'm imprisoned here, the word of God, you can't chain the word of God. You cannot put down and keep the word of God from being all-powerful. Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or whether you're a Gentile or a Greek or someone who's not a Jew. It can save you from your sins through the power of God's word, through faith in obeying God's word. Here he says God's word cannot be bound. Oh, I'm bound and I'm soon to die, Paul will say, but God's word will never die. God's word can never be bound. It can never be limited. It can never be eradicated. So he says, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Remember this gospel. Follow these sound and healthy words. Paul here is saying that that suffering, if God calls us to suffer, even through imprisonment or death for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is worth it because God's word cannot be bound. And Paul would even say in Philippians, for me to live is Christ. The whole reason I'm here is to live for the glory of Christ. And if I die, that's great gain because I get to be with Jesus. So for Christians, we must never abandon the Word of God. And Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy would not do that. Then if you go in chapter 2, go down a couple verses to verse 14. I want to read verse 14 and 15. We're getting closer to our passage. We just want to take a couple moments to see how Paul challenges Timothy here to not get caught up in foolish arguments, but to instead make sure that you're rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly understanding, rightly applying. Look at verse 14. Remind them, speaking to the church, remind the church of these things and the things that he just mentioned before this, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Just for a minute, we'll stop. He says, hey, encourage the church not to get caught up in controversies that don't matter. But things that do matter, yes, we go forward on. And what ultimately matters? Look in verse 15. Do your best. The word here is to be very diligent. The King James says study. The idea here is to be extremely diligent. Do your best, verse 15, to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What Paul is saying here is that he calls Timothy to literally cut a straight furrow or to rightly divide, rightly handle. The picture here is of a farmer who's plowing his field, and he wants a field that has nice straight rows so that when the owner of that field comes, perhaps, maybe this man is working for the owner of the farm, and he comes to see how his workers are doing, and he sees nice, straight, perfect lines through that field. Doesn't want to see crooked lines. How many of you remember mowing the lawn for the first time? I was actually not too excited to mow the lawn for the first time because I was actually a little afraid of the machine. I thought, I see all these warnings. Don't stick your foot here. Don't put your hand here. All this stuff. And I'm like, Dad, I don't want to chop my fingers off. He's like, well, are you going to put your fingers under there? No. Okay, then you're okay. So let's get to work. But I remember first starting, and it was cool because Dad did that. Now I got to do this. And yet, if you remember your first time mowing, you're kind of getting the hang of it. And, you know, my dad was very gracious. Of course, he was happy to have me mow the lawn, right? So, hey, I'm going to encourage you. But I'm going through the lawn, and those first couple times, you see that it took you a lot longer to mow that lawn. You eventually got it all mowed, but you'd see some straight lanes, and then you see some lines that are a little crooked, or maybe you missed a couple things of grass. But eventually, you got to the point where you learned how to overlap the lawnmower with each line, and eventually you had straight lines, or straighter lines, we could say. And you were more efficient. And when you were finished, one of the favorite things, I'm thankful, my dad would say, hey, good job. That looks really good. And I was approved before Dad. Here, Paul is saying, Timothy, there's something far greater than just plowing fields. One day, Timothy, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. How do we hear well done? Ultimately, it's how did you obey God's word? Did you accurately understand and apply God's word to your life? Or did you just say, well, this is what the word says, but this is what culture says, and I want to make everyone happy, and so I'm going to kind of bend the word here. Those people will not stand approved before God. But the people who do are the ones who are faithful. Faithful to study, faithful to understand, and faithful, most of all, to live it out. And so Paul, as he's getting towards our passage, he wants to make sure that Timothy don't get caught up in arguments that don't matter, but get caught up in obeying the word of God. Teach it, preach it, live it out for your church, and encourage your church as well to do the same. Because there is a danger. Look down in verse 18. Starting actually in verse 17, Paul mentions two individuals named Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, these individuals, verse 18, they have swerved from the truth. They have taken a detour. They have erred from the truth. They have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're teaching things that haven't happened. They're saying, no, the rapture of the church has already happened, and Jesus has already come, and we're left here on earth. They were teaching a false teaching. But in this issue, it wasn't so much what they taught, it's how they got there. What did they teach that was wrong? How did they get there? They swerved. Somewhere along the line, these two men started to go away from what God's word said. They started to listen to what other people said or what people might want to hear, and they swerved. He says, they will not stand approved. They have swerved. And so Paul says, Timothy, don't you swerve. And so that leads us to our passage this morning. in Sunday school. It's neat how the Lord always allows his word many times to line up with Sunday school. In Sunday school, Josh Janizek was teaching us a great lesson from Acts 27, where Paul was in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean on a ship that was about to be shipwrecked, a very scary situation, and yet Paul trusted the word of God. Everything physically made it seem that they were going to die. Everything in that experience seemed to go against what God was telling Paul, but Paul encouraged the captain and everyone on that ship to trust the word of God and to follow the word of God. And they did that, and guess what? God was right. They survived. They could have been led by experience. They could have been led by their circumstances to make a faulty decision, and some even tried to do it, but God kept them from doing that. As we come to this passage this morning, as we think of our lives today, as we think of the changing circumstances, the ups, the downs, what is going to rule the day for you? What is going to rule the day for us as a church? Will it be our experience and circumstances? That's what's going to rule the day? Or will we view those experiences and those circumstances through the unchanging grid of God's word? I pray that we will allow the circumstances, the challenges, the situations we face, submit them to the word of God. Because God will use his word because it is sufficient to give us the hope, the truth, the wisdom that we need to trust and obey him through these circumstances. We must submit our lives to the truth of God's word. Let his truth define truth for us and be the reality for our lives. Spiritually healthy Christians believe and the authority and sufficiency of God's word. I want to look at four things very quickly, four observations from the text this morning in our passage that remind us, that call us to remember and to believe that spiritually healthy Christians uphold, believe, and the authority and sufficiency of God's word. First of all, let's come back to chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And we see that Paul says, but as for you, Timothy, now he says, but as for you. Well, what's the but for? But what? Well, in chapter 3, he starts, and we have to read this section because this makes this section that we're going to read so powerful. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, and I want to tell us all, have you ever heard that before? We are in the last days. Have you ever heard that? Maybe it's someone carrying a sign saying, repent, we're in the last days, or Jesus is returning. Well, in a sense, they're true, because ever since Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, we've been in the last days until he returns. But notice what we're going to read here, consider how much of this is happening today. But understand this, this is chapter 3, verse 1, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. And he goes on to give examples. That's the bad news. That's the reality that we're living in, the darkness that comes across this world. But when we come to chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but as for you, Timothy, and as for you, church, but you live differently. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Continue in the word of God, knowing from whom you learned it, as Paul taught it to him. And notice for Timothy, as from a little child, he's been acquainted with God's word, with the sacred writings. Could I just stop there, parents? You are never wasting time when you read the Bible to your children. You are never wasting time when you say, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice some personal time to have family devotions, to read God's word, to ask my children, do they understand what they've read or how this applies to them, to share with your children what God's teaching you in his word. Paul saw that that took place in Timothy's life, and Timothy had a jump start on growing in his faith with God from an early age. Now, he still had to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But we find earlier in Paul's writings that his mother and his grandmother had a huge influence in Timothy's life in pointing him to Jesus and pointing him to God's word. But verse 15, from a childhood you've been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures, and notice what the Scriptures do. They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Observation we hear, we see this word continue. And remember I said this is going to sound redundant. But from this passage, the first observation we can make is that Christians, true Christians, must never stop living under the authority and the wise direction of God's word. Timothy was to continue in what he had both learned and believed to be the source of truth. The source of truth here is the sacred writings or the Holy Scriptures that he had been taught his whole life, but that are God's word. And these holy or sacred writings provide wisdom that leads to eternal life. They are able or powerful to make you wise for salvation. They're the only thing that can make us wise to salvation. Scripture tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Without God's Word, we're going to talk about this more this evening, but without God's special revelation through His Word, we cannot be saved from our sin. No one can wake up and look at the beautiful sunrise or the sunset and be saved from their sin. They can understand that there must be a God who made this, but they cannot be told, they cannot understand from looking at the stars or looking at creation how they can be saved from their sin. Or even the fact that they need to be saved from their sin. And that's where God, He shows us His glory, He shows us His power, but He shows us His salvation through His Word. And this is how we are saved from our sin, by faith in the Word of God. Spiritually healthy Christians believe in the authority and sufficiency of God's Word. Secondly, though, we come to verse 16 and 17. We see that every part of God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, every part of God's Word is authoritative and is sufficient for our spiritual health, our spiritual maturity. Look at verse 16. All Scripture, and this word Scripture is the graphe, all of God's written Word. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It means this comes directly from God. It's not the creation of man. Tonight we'll talk about the inspiration of Scripture and what that means. But this word breathed out, that's literally what it means, breathed out by God. This is not man's creation. This is not Paul's creation. God breathed out to Paul, told him exactly what to write. So this is not Paul's word, this is God's word. And because it's God's word, all Scripture is God's word, it is profitable. That word profitable means useful, inherently useful and helpful. For what? For teaching. So that we know what is true and right. For reproof and correction, to correct us when we're going the wrong way so we don't swerve from the truth. One of my friends lived out in Colorado. And we were in Bible college. He got a job with the state of Colorado plowing snow. Now, they get a lot of snow. We've gotten some snow here. I know they had a storm out east, yesterday. But in Colorado, they normally get a lot of snow. And he got a state with some of these, and the trucks they would drive were amazing trucks. They had GPS. I mean, this was big back when I was in college, but it was just starting. But GPS activated, and when the snow could be covered, it could be dark out. He knew where the road was, and he knew where the curve was. And if his truck started to swerve just a little bit, beep, 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 oh, get back on. And he had a great job. He worked about 80 hours a week in the winter. But that covered his whole school bill because he just worked a lot. But those trucks were amazing. He tells us about it. We're like, what? And that's when GPS was kind of like the new thing. You know, like, oh, this is so cool. But there was an alert. When he was swerving from the road, boom. What does God's word do? It reproves, it corrects. If we're following it, it's that lamp, that light to our feet to show us when we're going. If we start to go down the wrong path, God's word says, hey, beep, beep, beep. You don't need to go that way. Here's the right way to go. And we have to make the decision to obey it, right? But that's what God's word does. Every part of God's word is authoritative and sufficient for our spiritual maturity. It's here to teach. It's here to correct. It's here to reprove. And notice also, in verse 16 at the end, for training in righteousness. This is the picture, perhaps, of boot camp for the military. When soldiers, when airmen or whatever branch of the military, when they go to that boot camp training, their goal is to come out as equipped, trained soldiers ready for the next installment of their military career. But they come in and there is extensive training, there is discipline, there is hard things that they have to say no to, there is submission to authority. God's word trains us. It trains us in righteousness. Verse 17, why? So that the man of God, and we could say here the believer, the Christian, may be complete, equipped for every good work. When our men and women graduate from boot camp, they are equipped to do what they're called to do in their field in the military. They know how to use the equipment given to them. They know how to go, and they're prepared to go deeper to the next level, perhaps, of their training, but they're equipped. We hope the same for our children when they go to school, when they graduate. They're equipped to go forward in life wherever God leads them or to go into further training. God's word is the ultimate equipper for life. It is our authority. It is sufficient to give us everything we need. And when God's word is properly applied to our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he makes us competent, equipped, complete, approved for every good work. If there was something that could promise you that in your spiritual life, would we not follow it? And that's what God's word does. May God help us as Christians to believe in the authority and sufficiency of God's word so that we'll be spiritually healthy Christians. But we need to move on. We get to chapter 4. And we see here a charge to pastors, but I would suggest that yes, this is speaking to church leaders as they preach the word, but also it's a reminder for every Christian to live out the word as they live their lives. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. What does he call them to do? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is what God's word does. He says, preach the word so that God's word continues to go forward in equipping God's people. Again, in Sunday school, we saw the call to trust in God and to boldly proclaim his truth. This is what the call is here. In a culture, in a world that is increasingly saying, it's not what matters to God that counts most, it's what matters to you. In a culture that increasingly calls us to do things our own way rather than God's way, what is the church called to do? It's called to be faithful to God's word. And notice with patience and teaching, not with arrogance, not with pompous pride, not with saying, oh, look at those sinners headed to hell. Oh, we're the faithful. No, with patience, with love for God and love for others, but with adherence to the word of God above all. This is what it means to be a healthy Christian. I pray that we are studying God's word. And I love how Paul tells Timothy here to do what the word of God should already be doing in his life. Chapter 3, he said, continue in the word of God. It's going to make you faithful. It's going to equip you for life. Then he says, now you go and encourage others to do the same. Preach the same word to them. Paul is telling Timothy, don't just keep it to yourself. Share it with others. Now this preaching of the word is not something that just pastors do on Sunday, though we call this our preaching, our sermon time. But here, notice Paul says, be ready in season and out of season, verse 2. Now, in season would probably be, oh, I'm ready to preach the word when it's expected. But he says, be ready to preach the word when you're not expecting. Be ready to share the word of God in the way that you live. When a circumstance comes into your life you were not expecting, but God says, tell people about Jesus. Or trust me. And show to the world that you're going to trust me in this very difficult situation. In season, out of season, use God's word in the right way. Remember, cutting a straight furrow. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word, I would say to us as Christians. And lastly, not to end on a sad note, but we need to be mindful of this reminder that as we stay faithful, there will be many that will not. We look at the look at verse 3. 4. What's that word for mean? Well, here's the reason why, Timothy, you need to keep preaching the word. Here's why you need to be ready in season, out of season. Here's why, church, know the word so well that you're ready to share it at any opportunity. Because the time is coming, verse 3, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. It's a very interesting phrase. And if you had an itch in your ear that you just can't seem to get, maybe it's on your back. Like, oh! What Paul is saying here is there's going to be a time when the clear, patient, faithful teaching of the Word of God is going to seem to many people like an itch in their ears that they just can't stand. And because they don't want to submit to God's Word, they don't want to follow what God says, but they want to follow their own way, what do? They accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They say, you know what? We're going to go to a church that preaches what we want to hear. Or we're going to go and we're going to follow this leader, this teacher. I'm going to hire this person. Now listen, I want you to tell me what God wants, but only if it pleases me. Or give me the opportunity to bow out of this side of things if it's not really what I want to hear. And what happens is, we see this today, many people flocking to people who tell them what they want to hear. Believe in yourself. You heard that phrase? Just believe in yourself. What do I believe about myself? Well, maybe believe that what Scripture says about myself is true, but don't believe what you want about yourself. Don't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Depend upon God to help you. And what is the ultimate fruit of people who turn away from God's word? Well, they accumulate for themselves teachers, verse 3, to suit their own passions. That word passions is rarely a positive word. It means your sinful desires. And ultimately, verse 4, they will turn away from listening to the truth. Just like those two men did, he mentioned, they swerve. They turn away. And if you had a child you're trying to correct or encourage, and they're just like, Remember sometimes having to feed little guys. And again, I think of some, when our boys were growing up, cold peas, cold mashed food. I don't know how they eat that stuff, but sometimes they'd have enough. And you'd hear them like, I'm done. And you'd be like, okay, I think they've had their fill. That's cute with little babies when they're feeding them food. It's not cute when people who should be obeying God's word say, that's it. I don't want to hear it. But this is what's happening in these people's lives. Paul says, Timothy, don't yield to please people. Preach the word. Because that's ultimately the most important, necessary thing in their lives, whether they realize it or not now. Keep being faithful. But the reality is, many people will reject the authority of God's word, and they will attempt to change its message and application. So what's our option? Do we join with them? No, we lovingly, patiently stay firm to the word of God. We speak the truth in love. Even though, as it says in verse 4, many will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths. We're short on time this morning, but I believe if we are aware and not under a rock, there's a lot of myths floating around today in the name of God's word. Some of those myths may be, you know, it doesn't matter how you live. Just pray a prayer. Just pray a prayer. And then you're good to go. Doesn't matter how you live. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says you follow hard after Christ. You pursue holiness after Christ. It does mean that you pray, you call out to God for salvation. He will save. But it also says, where's the fruit of the Spirit in your life? And it says, Jesus says, by your fruits you will know them. If someone professes to be a Christian and there's no fruit in their life, that they love God and they're following His word, there's no fruit at all, they're not saved, Jesus says. And Jesus is so bold as to say, many will say to me in that day, did I not do all these things for you? And what does Jesus say at the end? I never knew you. You never really truly believed in me and followed me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Those are some of the saddest words that I think are ever uttered in Scripture. People who thought they were right with God, but because they did not follow God His way, they come to the end of life and realize they never truly were saved. There's a lot of myths going around. It doesn't matter who you marry. Go ahead and marry this man if you're a man. Marry this woman if you're a woman. Go do these different... It doesn't matter what God... Yeah, I know God's word says that, but that's old. That's outdated. No, no, no. God's word is our authority and is sufficient for every age that man will face. We will never outsmart God. God says it's okay, as we think of Morningstar pregnancy services. It's fine to end life inside your womb if it was not what you wanted, or if it's going to be very difficult. What does God say? Thou shalt not kill. It's going to be hard, but God promises to give grace if you'll trust and obey His word and follow it. He will provide. He will give wisdom. He will give strength. And there are many other things. I'm not trying to be a politically motivated sermon here. I'm trying to be a text motivated. When God says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, that means that we are called to love our wives. When He says, wives, you need to submit to your husbands as Christ submits to His Father, that's what it means. And we do it in mutual love and submission to one another. When God says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain, that's what we're called to do. There's so many wonderful, beautiful commands that God has for us in Scripture that are for all time. So as we close, I just ask the question, how does God's word, how does this authority and sufficiency of God's word, how does it apply to your life, or how are you applying it to your life? I would submit to us, based on this passage of Scripture and the message of God's word, that there is no circumstance, no experience, no cultural pressure, no government mandate, and there were plenty of those in Paul's day, no sinful temptation, no lucrative enticement, no false teaching, no heresy, nor no family struggle or relational misunderstanding, no health situation, no ministry endeavor. There is nothing that possesses more authority over your life as a Christian than God's holy, authoritative, and sufficient word. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? Not do we think that sounds good, not, well, that sounds good most of the time. Do we believe it? And if we believe that God's word is our ultimate authority and sufficiency in life, then we will see us applying God's word to our lives. We won't always do it perfectly. There's no call in Scripture for sinless perfectionism, but there is a call to obey God's word and to learn how to better obey his word. So a couple questions as we close this morning. How are you submitting your experiences to God and his word? And that's a hard one. You know, sometimes it may feel easier to submit our life to God when everything seems to be going great. As one preacher I remember saying years ago, he says, when you have enough money to fill the car up, pay your bills, and go to McDonald's, everything's good. Sometimes it may seem easier to submit our lives to God at those times. But what about every experience? The difficult ones. The very real hard ones. The loss of loved ones. The list could go on and on. Living in just a broken world where people don't want to hear about Jesus and there's a temptation just to stop telling people about Jesus because they seem to not want to hear it. How do we submit our experience to the Word of God? Do we? Do we say, Lord, I am in a situation right now and I'm coming to you with hands stretched out, submitting to you my situation, and I want to follow your word. Do we come to God, in a sense, with our hands stretched out to him? Or do we come to God with our hands clenched? I can't believe you're allowing me to go through this. I can't believe you would ask so much of me. What's the difference between a person, as I've said a number of times, who feels burnt by God when they go through a trial versus someone who goes through the same rough experience but comes out blessing the Lord? It's faith in the Word of God. It's a relationship with God that is genuine and healthy. I pray that that happens for us. I don't pray necessarily for bad situations, but circumstances happen that are difficult. But I pray that as we go through those, we come through as a person who's refined, as Peter talks about. Through those fiery trials, we come forth as gold and not bitter. How are you submitting your expectations to the Word of God? I mean, experiences are one thing, but maybe we're not in necessarily a difficult time, but we have an expectation for how the week's going to go, or maybe longer than a week, a month, or the rest of our life. How are we submitting our dreams, our expectations for life? Are we submitting and saying, God, this is my desire, this is my dream, and it's not wrong to dream, but God, I want to submit this dream to you and your word. Would you use your word to help me understand how you want to achieve these desires in my life? Or if those desires aren't the right ones that you have for me, I'm okay with that because I love you. How are you submitting the building up of your church family to the Word of God? There are so many wonderful needs that God allows us to be able to fill. The needs for encouragement, the needs for support, the needs for prayer, the needs at times for perhaps loving rebuke or loving reproof, but all done in the umbrella of God's Word and His grace. How are we submitting the needs, the edification of our church community to God's word? Maybe God's working in your heart and he's saying, you know, I need you to reach out. I want you to reach out to this brother or sister to edify them, to build them up in Christ. We better go to God's word as we do that. So we don't build them up in our way, but in God's way. And lastly, I would just ask, are you submitting your evangelism, telling people about Jesus? Are you submitting your thought process of telling people about Jesus, your evangelism, to the word of God's authority? Have you had those moments where you're going through the grocery aisle and you're stuck in line and you're waiting and there's someone right behind you who's just, God just seems to impress upon you, hey, they could use a gospel tract. Or they could just use a word. And do you mention, how can I pray for you today? You ever ask that to somebody and they're just like, or they break down in tears. Like, oh, I am under so much stress. And all of a sudden, you're able to gently pray with, oh, but people might hear me when I pray with them. Well, if God's calling you to do that, do we do that? And do we say, you know, I'm a Christian, and I'm not perfect, but Jesus Christ saved me from my sins. Would I be able to, I mean, we're checking out here, but when we're done, would you like me to show you from God's word how you can know Jesus is your Savior? They may say no. They may say yes. They may say, can we talk about this later? What have you done? You've given God's word an opportunity to show its power through your life to someone else. Let's be praying this week for divine appointments, divine opportunities for God to use us to tell other people about Jesus, to submit those opportunities to him. And you know, when we live our life through the lens of our experiences, only through the lens of our dreams, then we will ultimately be disappointed. But as Scripture tells us, if we live our life through the lens of God's word, we're living our life through the solid and transparent lens of God's truth, then every experience we face in this life, we will be able to have hope and comfort and joy. Doesn't mean it's always going to be happy, happy times, but it does mean that we will live through those experiences in a way that is one who is approved before God, that will point others to the glory of God. We will be spiritually equipped, and we will give God the glory and how we live. In a minute, we're going to sing a favorite hymn, Bow the Knee. Can I encourage us, before we sing that hymn, bow the knee to God and his word. And not just in our heads, but in the way we live it out. And I want to thank God. I want to praise God for the way that many, many in our church family are doing that. Keep going hard. Timothy was doing that. But Timothy never got to the point in his life where he didn't need to be encouraged to continue doing that. May we continue. And for those of us who may be struggling and reading, studying, applying, living out God's word, may we renew our minds this morning, renew our focus on the beauty of God's word, and believe with our hearts and minds and our lives that his word is authority. It is our authority and our sufficiency. Our Heavenly Father, as we close in prayer this morning, I thank you for everyone who's here this morning. Thank you for their attentiveness. And Father, your word makes it so clear what you've called us to do. And yet, Father, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your strength. Father, I pray that you will help us today to believe that your word is true, to believe that it is our ultimate authority in life, and then to submit, to surrender, to bow the knee to your truth. And it is a privilege. It is a wonderful calling to be your children, to be your church. Father, use us, we pray this week, to be a light in the darkness among a culture, among a people who are wanting to turn away from the truth or who need to know the truth and who are blind to it. Father, would you use us this week, use us today to point people to Jesus in the way that we live out and believe your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.